Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
My name is Dave, and I'm on the pastoral team here, and happy to begin that series that Luke was referencing called Living Water. This is it's a duller looking crowd. We don't have our red sweaters on anymore. Is this the state of the day? Hey, look at us. Actually, look at me. I'm not helping here. But a happy new year to you, and what an exciting season, what an exciting time to consider a new year, a new decade, huh? A new decade. Here we are. We're all getting old. Look at that. Yeah, here we are. Thank you. Yeah, it's good. Come to church to hear that, right? Yeah. That's a church you want to go to, right? I saw this about New Year's resolutions. I thought it was kind of funny. It says, I was going to quit all my bad habits, but no one likes a quitter. So maybe that resonates today. But what a nice time, what a good time of year this is. This past Friday, Julie lit our Advent candles. And it was nice to share on Friday. We've had those candles for quite a few years, as you can tell. But I think you catch the gist. And it was nice to share a meal and play some games with those Advent calendars alive in the background. Some would say, well, Christmas is over. But yet to that, I think the light of Christmas potentially shines brighter today in our lives perhaps than it ever has before, right? Christmas certainly not being a day in a calendar, but an experience of a lifetime. As we move to Epiphany, which the church calendar would recognize perhaps tomorrow on Monday, using the journey of the Magi to experience the new life of Christ. What a good moment we find ourselves in. And I trust that as we get moving along, I trust that in your personal journey, that you are so curious as you begin this year to the continued personal experiences that God has in His mind for you, right? You think really of the Christmas story. It was the invitation of the shepherds to come and see. Epiphany, of course, is a recognition of the Magi's good decision to come and see. Perhaps even your experience or the experience that I had on Friday night, this whispering, come and see, right? Come and see what this new year could mean for you as we really don't take the decorations down. We move them, but we don't take the decorations down because our lives are decorated, right, by that good work that Christ continues to do. And I hope you find that good stride this year, right? Because that would mean Happy New Year, wouldn't it? That would mean Happy New Year as we find that good stride. This is really what the gospel is, and we're kind of reflecting in this series of Living Waters, this Living Waters theme, this Living Water theme, come and experience the epiphany of new life, new water, God drawing near to us, God drawing near to you this coming year, this coming decade, and certainly as a community, considering the good work of the past and positioning ourselves for that continued good work in the future and perhaps this year. So that's what this living water is all about. It's not a name of a church. It's an experience of a people, right? Living water. And I hope that we can discover that together, right? What it means to be alivened by living water. How neat. This narrative finds itself, it can be seen really easily in John chapter 7. Part of the verse was on the screen. My job today is to set the table. So let me try to do that today, and have a sense of where we'll find ourselves this month. But on the last day, so this is living water. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowds. Where in Scripture did Jesus ever shout to a crowd? This is here. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the Scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So we see in the middle of this brief narrative of where Jesus found himself at the Feast of Tabernacles, we see in loud expression, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And I really believe that perhaps will be a good theme for us this year. There's a destiny to that, and there's a purpose to that. There's the purposes of multiplication within the idea of living water flowing far and wide to help more people. So let's just spend some time where Jesus was in John chapter 7. It says on the last day, the climax of the festival. So here we see Jesus participating in the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the three large feasts that were a part of the Jewish custom. There was Passover, there was Pentecost, and there was this feast that Jesus was attending to. He was at in Jerusalem. And typically, as you read through the Gospels, you see that the Feast of Tabernacles was typically a bit more of the joyous and exciting feasts. And in the middle of this Feast of Tabernacles, there was a water ceremony. This was a real part of the Feast of Tabernacles, this water ceremony that was very illustrative. And so picture with me what was happening at this time that Scripture doesn't really describe, but yet we know as we study. So here, accompanied by musicians and as a crowd observed, we would perhaps learn that a priest would draw water from the pool of Siloam, and he would bring that water back to the tabernacle and in a pitcher, and then he would pour from above the altar. He would pour water from above that would land upon a secure place at the altar. So this ceremony, of course, is what it is, but it carries all kinds of symbolism that perhaps we would now, some thousands of years later, be curious about. This water drawing, perhaps, is an interpretation of the drawing of the Holy Spirit near and within. So you got an image going on there. And secondly, the idea of water coming from above, perhaps, is for the source of a believer to be looking up. For there comes our source of help. Look up. Don't necessarily always look this way, but look up, because the things that come from above, from a heavenly, lovingly Father, are good things for us to have. So here we see Jesus on the last day, the climax of the festival. It says, as I mentioned, he stood up and he shouted to the crowds. And I this is perhaps a little uncharacteristic of Jesus, but perhaps in his standing, he was moving from a quiet observer to being someone who would stand in the midst of this climax of this festival, the water ceremony, and certainly with him shouting, he really, I think, intentionally was trying to shift the attention of the crowd away from the priest and the water and the altar to himself. And to do that, he raises his voice. Very uncharacteristic, I think, of Jesus, but yet how intentional. And certainly when Jesus does something so intentional, it would be good for us to say what was on Jesus' mind. So certainly as Jesus was claiming to be the real source of the streams of life and calling to the crowd the memory of Isaiah, which says this, Isaiah 58:11, "The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." So just as, and you got to picture this to catch this, as water was flowing from the golden pitcher down from above onto the altar, Jesus says, hey, there's something more to this. Streams of living water can flow from to you, from me, and from me, from you to others. And he's shouting it. So perhaps we would hear that today, that call upon our lives to be recipients and, of course, givers and sharers of life, of the gospel, of this good news. Then he says, if anyone is thirsty, we learn from scripture and observation that people, that you and I, are designed to have God in the center of our lives. And without God, people in desperation try all sorts of unsatisfying attempts to get by in life with a little suffering as possible. And so Jesus here, in the discerning way that he makes crowds of large people, large numerically, he makes them small because of his ability to identify individual needs. And certainly here Jesus is discerning the thirst of the individuals in the crowd. In the midst even of a religious ceremony, Jesus is saying, there's a thirst here that I want to speak to. Because thirst is part of something that we steward every day. It's easy to understand why people get caught up in all kinds of harmful things when man doesn't look, man who was designed to be filled by God does not ever get there and find that filling. And friends, this is kind of an epiphany, I think, that we all need all the time. How the gospel brings the powerful presence of God into our lives for good reasons. God in our lives is the original design. God filling our lives with his presence is the original design. And so again, we see people get themselves in all kinds of unfortunate places when we don't get there and we don't stay there and we don't pursue that. That is the message of the gospel coming alive. Jesus Christ is the source of this river of life, and we need it. And believing in Christ and finding nourishment and refreshing and the source of life and living water is what spiritual discipleship is all about. This plays out quite magnificently in John chapter 4 when Jesus caught up to a Samaritan woman who was perhaps aware of a need in her life, but really didn't have a sense of what to do with that need. So again, carry this forward of Jesus' good interest to identify with individuals. He did well in large crowds, but he was always about finding the one, and he still is today, making it personal. And in John chapter 4, with Jesus' ministry to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well is a good indication of how Jesus does this so well. So let me remind you, without the reading of the story, just remind you of John chapter 4 in that story. So at midday, a Samaritan woman brings her water jugs to Jacob's well. And of course, she was responding to a physical need. It was time to go grab water, probably for all the practical reasons that you and I turn taps on. She needed to have some water for probably the reasons that we need. But here she catches up to, finds herself in a dialogue with Jesus and is made aware of something perhaps that she didn't know when she woke up that day. That she had a spiritual longing in her heart that Jesus made her aware of that day. And he did it in a beautiful way. Very indirectly, Jesus begins to question this lady in John chapter 4 about her lifestyle, about her habits, about her patterns, about and wanting her to begin to put some words to where she'd been and how good it is to put words to where we've been. So here Jesus begins to call her, and as he does, he begins to bring to the surface a need. And that's always what the Holy Spirit does, right? When he talks to us, he stirs our awareness of our need. And I hope that happens in your life as this decade begins, that you allow the Holy Spirit to stir within you a sense of spiritual need. So here Jesus indirectly questions her on her lifestyle, her patterns, her inability to quench a spiritual thirst she had. And probably, to be fair, as I said, she never had known how to put a name on it. And this is what Jesus does, puts a name on it. Her frustrated life had included her walking through 4 failed marriages, and now she was in a 5th relationship. And again, this woman possibly had no idea who she was meeting in the meeting of Jesus. But when Jesus began to put a name on her need, she became curious, and a trusted relationship began to grow. She was thirsty. Of course she was curious. She was thirsty. She was being drawn toward Jesus to meet that need. And Jesus, of course, is the only one that is able to meet that need. Friends, you and I, we're all born with a thirst. We're thirsty. Thirsty for things beyond Starbucks, or if you're a Tim Hortons drinker. Thirsty beyond those good treasures, certainly one of them. We have within us, and I don't think we pay enough attention to it, this thirst for secure identity, this thirst for meaning on earth, trying to understand eternal life, the thirst for how that works. These are the thirst for love, the thirst for secure relationship and stability. And these wholesome appetites are placed there by divine design. But God's divine design is that we would turn to him to sort that out. But yet, when we turn away from him to sort it out, things don't always work out as good as they could, right? Those needs that are placed there by divine design, that thirst, that longing, is meant to motivate us and move us toward our Creator, not away from him. And certainly in the case of John 4, this Samaritan woman, because of maybe of lack of being told, or lack, I don't know the narrative, but instead of turning towards the one who can help, she turned away, and she was living a frustrated life, it seems. We all thirst. Don Whitney suggests there are 3 types of thirst within a person's life. We all thirst in different ways because of where we're at in our spiritual journey. And let me just explain for a minute. There's the empty soul, the dry soul, and the satisfied soul. Let me just explain the difference because it relates to thirst. So when we're talking about thirst, even in this room, all of us are in a different place with that. And that doesn't position one better than another. It's just we need to recognize it because it's better if we do. So Whitney says that there is the thirst of the empty soul. This is the soul of an unbeliever is empty towards the things of God. So here then in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, she had a thirst, but it was the thirst of an empty soul. Without God, an unbeliever is constantly looking for something, anything, but unable to fill this emptiness. This is something that many people do not understand, but that the Bible teaches clearly. The believer's soul is empty because they do not know God. They do not seek to fill that with God. The unbeliever, the journey of the unbeliever. And we know these people. This perhaps is the journey of your neighbor. Or perhaps it's a journey of a loved one, or a journey of someone you work with, a journey of a very, very close friend. Without God, an unbeliever is constantly looking to fill that thirst, but yet unsuccessfully. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 spoke of it this way, "For my people have done 2 evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. The empty soul seeks to be satisfied. That's divine design. And it seeks satisfaction in work and in family and relationship and hobbies and activity and volunteering and recreation and social media, money, everything else, contemplation, meditation, all these things that fill our lives with this internal longing for satisfaction of a thirst. But yet, for the dry soul, that thirst is never quenched. And so it is not until the Holy Spirit quickens the work of Christ and draws somebody to the point of an understanding. That's why the Bible says, unless the Spirit draws, right, no man comes. So in John chapter 4, what that lady was experiencing for the first time was the clarity of an understanding of the Holy Spirit working in that person's life to say, Jesus is the one who can satisfy me, and I never knew that. Life's most important bridge is the one that leads from misdirected searching into faith in Christ. That's the most important bridge that anybody could ever find. And in John chapter 4, that lady began to get up on that bridge. Instead of running her own way, she got up on a bridge and said, I'm curious because this sounds so right. Then there's the thirst of the dry soul. So the empty soul and then the dry soul. Whitney says, this is a thirst that is felt only by those who believe. It does not indicate that someone has fallen away from the Lord, but that they are in a dry spiritual place. And that their soul is in need of refreshment. So again, this is not the empty soul. This is the dry soul. This is God's kids. This is the church that potentially would find themselves with what Whitney says is a dry soul. So how does this happen? How does somebody in a relationship with Christ find themselves in a dry place or a dry season? Here's a couple thoughts. When a believer perhaps drinks too much of what the world has to offer and too little of what God has to offer, the soul becomes parched. If you catch the imagery here. I think perhaps another reason is what the Puritans refer to as God's desertions. There are times in life when God's presence is very real to us, and at other times it's as if we feel only his absence. We know as believers that God's absence is merely our perception, and there is never a time where he actually withdraws from us. However, there are seasons in which it seems he removes from us our conscious knowledge of his presence. I think we've all experienced that. If you've walked with Christ for a considerable amount of time, we know those seasons where he feels so near, but yet other times when he feels so far, and we got to work it out, right? And so perhaps it leads to a dry soul. Not a lost soul, but a dry soul. And I think another reason sometimes is when we experience mental and or physical fatigue. We are body, soul, and spirit, and they all work together. And there's times when someone experiences fatigue or a burnout because of all kinds of reasons. There are those times when our soul is dry because we're mentally fatigued and because we're physically worn out, and body, soul, and spirit working together creates a fatigue. And then lastly, Whitney speaks of the satisfied soul. This type of spiritual thirst is the thirst of the satisfied soul. The satisfied soul desires God precisely because they are satisfied in him. And Psalm 63 says that they say, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. And then Paul in Philippians said of himself, I'm doing all things to know him more. So Paul had a satisfied soul. Thomas Shepherd says it this way. There is in true grace an infinite circle, A man by thirsting receives, and by receiving thirsts for more. And that, friends, is where we need to be, if we can. In this place of being satisfied, and in our satisfying, we become more thirsty. And because we're more thirsty, we become the pursuit of satisfaction. And in this place of having a satisfied soul is perhaps the most fruitful place. And the place that holds most hope and optimism. So for today, as we get our minds towards communion in just a moment, where would you say you are today? Of the three, where would you find yourself today? And perhaps the question that Jesus in John chapter 4 was asking of the Samaritan, the same question perhaps he was asking at the Festival of Tabernacles when he stood and shouted. Perhaps we today would hear Jesus speaking to us personally and hear this invitation to come and drink. Come and find your soul satisfied. What a good place. The thirst that Christ gives us is to stir within us a hunger and a thirst for more. For his presence, his power, his anointing upon our lives. All day and every day, we are to accept God's invitation to come, be filled, come and receive, come and be, come and relax, come and unwind, come and be full. Come and be full. Again, this is the gospel that Jesus is shouting. And he wants the whole world to know. You may come to me, Jesus said. All who are thirsty may come to me. He said to the lady and the Samaritan woman, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus today is offering the same thing that he offered in John 4 and in John 7 he's offering to us. Those who are thirsty need to come and drink. If you're thirsty, I have something for you. What a good Jesus. What a good God. What a good God. It's not bait and switch. It's not dangling. It's the journey of the child of God to say, I need to come and drink. It may be sound for some of you, the metaphors here and the language here, it may sound odd. Maybe sound a little weird. I don't know. But the bottom line is when people, men and women, young and old, are broken before him, when people come thirsty and longing and needy, we have these inner dry caverns within our lives open. So however, I'm just using my words. You got to put your own words to this because this is important. Figure out your metaphor. Figure out your image. But we open before him these dry caverns within our lives. And Jesus begins to fill them. So this idea of being thirsty and drinking is this process by which we open our hearts to the good ministry of his Holy Spirit in our lives. And the more we consciously allow him to touch our lives and fill us, the more we find his peace and presence. And that's such a good thing. I'm going to invite our worship team to join me here. This passage, if nothing else, puts a couple names on some things. And brings out this word thirst. Thirst, thirst, thirst. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you longing? Are you thirsty? And I believe that rivers of living water will flow from our lives in direct proportion to how thirsty we are. So this thirst here, I believe, is a verb. It's a verb. May thirst be a verb. I'm thirst. I'm longing. I want to drink of this living water that Christ has prepared for me. A.W. Tozer writes it this way in a prayer. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. So how appropriate today we take, wherever we are in the spectrum today, we have an invitation to come to a table like this to drink of the cup that he's prepared for us through the cross, to drink of the cup. Thirsty people make their way to the communion table to drink of the meal prepared by Christ some 2,000 years ago. I want to invite you to stand. Our team is going to lead us in some song, and then Luke is going to come and conclude with the sharing of communion. He's going to lead us in that. If you're new to Living Waters, we serve communion from the front of the room. So as our worship team is going to lead us, one by one, people are going to kind of find their way to the front and grab, take in their hand a little cup, which is symbolic, of course, of Christ's shed blood, and then a piece of cracker, which represents Jesus' broken body. And we make our way back to our seats and continue to worship and find a good place in his presence. And Luke will give us direction on how to receive that together. But you're welcome to come as we would come as the family of God, as we would come as thirsty people wanting to be in a right relationship. And no better place to make it right than by the receiving of these emblems. So may the one who has a dry soul come, the one who has an empty soul, that one who has a satisfied soul, may we come and drink. Because that's the invitation for us to come, that streams of living water would flow from our hearts and lives. So, Father, today we thank you for your invitation to come. We come because we know that we find in you that which we find nowhere else. We're thirsty. Holy Spirit, make real to us our good need of you. Thank you that you stir our hearts for greater things. We pray that in this room today, streams abundant streams of living water would flow. So Holy Spirit, come. Come. As you have come, so we now come. I pray for epiphany in our hearts today. Shed your good, bright light upon our need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to come as our worship team leads us.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have revealed to us this morning as we conclude the season of Christmas and move into Epiphany. Thank you for the light that you've shed on what needs to be seen today. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to come and drink. We pray today that you would help us as we go out into this week and to find ways of drinking deeply from you. Thank you that you always provide, that you always make yourself available. We pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear this week where you are making yourself available to us. Why don't we stand together as we close with a reading from Ephesians. Paul says this, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And everyone said today, amen, amen. Bless you, and Happy New Year.